And good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I hope you are doing well. In fact, let's ask, how are we this morning? Are we good?
Fantastic.
Amen. That's the best I think y'all have ever done on the first try. That's awesome. So, all right. Well, we are glad that you are here with us and worshiping with us this morning. If you would, go ahead and open up your copy of the Word with me to Psalm 124 this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 124. If you're new with us, we've been going through a series called Ascent, a Journey Towards Jesus. And it's a series through the 15 Psalms of Ascent that you can find in Psalm 120 through 134. And we're on Psalm 124 this morning, the fifth Psalm of Ascent. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't, if you missed a sermon or you're new, to go and check out the other messages in this series on our website at crossroadsama.church, and you can find those there. We didn't do a sermon last week. Last week looked completely different for us as a church. And let me tell you this, it was amazing. Last week, what we did is we kind of gave up this time together of being here and singing and listening to a word and being in the Word, and we went out and we prayed for our city. We broke up into seven different groups and prayed over seven different areas of influence in our city. And our primary purpose for last week, for our first For the City event, was simply to saturate our city in prayer, right? To start this endeavor that we're gonna be doing on the fifth Sunday, anytime there's a fifth Sunday in a month, to go out into our city and to be the church. And we wanted to start with prayer together and praying for our city. And it was an incredible week. If you weren't with us last week, I want you to know that you were truly missed. And we are glad you're back here this week. And we want to encourage you to make sure that you join us on the next time for our For the City Sunday on May 29th. Now I don't know about you, but one of the things that I think I probably struggle with the most in life is asking for help. Anyone else like that? Yeah? Okay, I'm not alone. So I asked Jamie this week, I was like, what's something like a story that like I needed help really bad? And she's like, she goes, there's so many, I can't narrow it down. And so true story, right? It happens. But I'll give you an example that actually happened this past week. It's Darby's birthday today, so if you see Darby, make sure you sing happy birthday to her. She's not in here, or else we would do it as a congregation and really embarrass her. But we won't do that because she's not in here. So she's working in the nursery. But it's her birthday today, actually. And so she had a birthday party on Friday night. And one of the things she loves the most is something that we make at home is sticky rice and chicken, sesame chicken. And we were out of sticky rice. And so I went to Tri's Market to go get some. And they were completely sold out. They didn't have any. And so I went to Don Fong's on Amarillo Boulevard to get some. And whenever I go to a store, I don't ask people for help. I will walk around the store like a chicken with my head cut off, looking for whatever it is I need until someone comes and asks me if I need help, right? It's a problem, I know. I'm admitting this to you right now. I don't know why I do it, but I do. It's a pride thing, I guess. And so I was sitting there walking around. I saw these big like 50-pound bags of rice. I was like, that is way too much. I love rice, but I don't need that much rice. Right, and so I was like, I can't buy a 50-pound bag. I couldn't find the little bags of the sweet rice that we needed. And so I'm walking around Don Fong's, like up and down every aisle. And finally, the guy at the register comes around the register, and he comes up to me, and he's like, sir, do you need help? I was like, yes. You noticed this. I didn't have to ask for it. We're good. And so, and I asked him, I was like, I just need a small bag of sweet rice. I see you have 50-pound bags. That's too much. I just need a small bag. He's like, yes, they're right here. And I walked past it like 10 times, right? It was unmarked, so I feel a little better by that. It wasn't labeled. But that's just an example of my pride kicking in and me not wanting to ask for help. But one thing that I've noticed is that our tendency, right, as Christians or even people in general, is we don't like to ask for help. right? We want to push through our trials. We want to push through our grief. We want to muscle our own way through whatever hardships or whatever hard struggles that we're walking through, right? We kind of operate by this pull yourself up by your own bootstraps mentality, don't we? Right? We expect to have it together all the time. So when we have a really hard week at work and maybe lose our job, or a really tough week at school for you students and fail a test, or when things go horribly wrong in our families and in our homes, or our children make bad decisions, or our spouses cheat on us, or we lose a loved one, or when a friend stabs us in the back and lies to us, right? All of these things that we go through, we oftentimes, what happens is we come to this place, we come to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we put a mask on, right? We put a smile on our face and we pretend like everything's great, like we have it all together, like we don't have any issues, when in reality, we're in over our heads, right? We're drowning and we don't know what to do. And for some reason, like I said, our tendency, our default is to remain proud, to not call for help. And in today's Psalm, right, Psalm 124, my prayer for us this morning is that what we'll see is Christ actually calls us to embrace our hardships, to actually recognize and lean into our weaknesses, right? He wants us to ask him for help. He wants us to call out for help, to realize that we cannot do it on our own. And then once we realize that we can't do it on our own, what he wants us to do is to wait on him patiently, because he is our help. He is our strength. He is our solid foundation. And when we do these things, when we embrace our weaknesses and we lean into our trials and our suffering, and we trust him as our only source of strength, as our only source of help, what we're going to start seeing is that he comes through. Right? It might not be like we want it to be. It might look completely different than what we thought it should be or what we thought it would be. But we can know for certain that he never leaves us, he never fails us, and he never forsakes us, ever. Right? And so let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning and to sing praises to your name, to be in awe of who you are and how great you are and magnificent you are, but also to be in awe of how close you are, that you are with us, that you are present, not only in our time of need, but you are present in our thriving as well. We thank you for that, Jesus. Father, I pray that this morning as we dive into your word, that you'll open our eyes to see and our hearts to receive what it is that you have for each and every one of us this morning. Spirit, I pray that you fill this place, that you move in our hearts, and that you do only what you can do. We thank you for your son, and the price he paid on the cross for our sins, that he is the living word, that he is what we follow and we give our life to. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 124, we're going to start in verse 1 and read through the entire psalm. It says this. This is a psalm of David, King David. It said, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side," and then he says, "Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Amen? Amen. So Psalm 124 is actually a continuation of the previous psalm, of Psalm 123, which we went over a few weeks ago. And in Psalm 123, if you remember, it's a corporate lament, right? And lament, to remind you, is simply complaint that finds its trust in Jesus, that finds its trust in the Lord. Right, it's us being real and us being honest and being vulnerable with God about what is going on in our lives, right? And that's what the people were doing in Psalm 123, Right? They were brutally honest with God, and they expressed that towards him. They expressed their frustrations, and they said things like, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy, for we have had more than enough." Right? We've had our fill of contempt. We've had our fill of scorn. Our soul can't bear it any longer. Our soul has had more than enough. Right? That's what they were saying. But the complaint that we saw in Psalm 123, it was left open-ended. It didn't find resolution, and it picks up here in Psalm 124, and then it actually finds its resolution in Psalm 125, which we'll cover next week. And so we saw this same pattern in Psalm 120, 121, and 122 as well. But King David, the author of this particular Psalm of Ascent, he starts this psalm with an if-then scenario. Right, a hypothetical situation. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Right? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then the flood would have swept over us. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, the raging waters would have gone over us. Right, so he gives us these if-then scenarios. And from the beginning of this psalm, I think David, what he's doing is he's acknowledging our desperate need for the Lord. Right, he acknowledges and he leads the people of Israel, the people who are on this journey towards Jesus, to acknowledge their desperate need for Yahweh, their desperate need for Christ, to acknowledge that he is our help, right, that he is on our side. And he does this in two primary ways. The first way is repetition, right? He repeats that phrase in the very beginning, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side. And he says, Israel, now you say it. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, right? It's imperative that we take note of something when it's repeated in the Bible, right? If something's repeated in the Bible, we need to notice what it says, and then we need to apply it to our life. And we need to do that because here's the deal. God doesn't waste his words. He doesn't, right? And so if he's repeating something, then we need to take notice of them. We need to see the urgency in them, and we need to learn to apply those things to our life. And so in this particular case, it's this repetition of God is on our side, right? The Lord is on our side, that he is with us, that he is for us, that he never leaves us, that he never forsakes us. And so when we face contempt, when we face scorn, when we face ridicule in our life, when we face our trials and our hardships and our pain and our loss and our grief and our struggles, we are to remind ourselves of this particular truth, that the Lord is on our side. He is with us and he is for us. Right, David, King David, what he's doing is he's calling the people of Israel to remember this truth. He's helping them to remember that God is on their side, and he reminds them by presenting two different word pictures here, right? Two different if-then scenarios and in these hypothetical situations. And like I said, they're word pictures. Psalms are poetry, right? The whole book of Psalms are poetry, and so poetry uses word pictures. And the first word picture that David presents is that of a wild or ravenous beast that we see here. He says this, he says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Or they would have swallowed us up alive. Right, this imagery, right, is kind of like that of a dragon or a sea monster. That's what comes to my mind when I read this. And here's the deal. We all know dragons and sea monsters aren't real, right? But we do know they still exist. Ask any kid, right? They exist. And here's the thing, right? The point that David is making is that something large enough and something wild enough and something evil enough would swallow us up alive if it hadn't have been for the Lord who was on their side. Right, it's the image of something big enough to defeat us, something evil enough to destroy us. It's a picture of pure evil. It's a picture of our enemy, of Satan. Right, so this imagery of being swallowed up alive is found all throughout the Old Testament. You can look through it and see, but a couple examples. One is in Numbers 16, verse 34. I encourage you just to jot that down and go look at that sometime. But Moses was being ridiculed and being taunted by three guys, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And what happened is the earth literally swallowed up those three guys and their families. Okay, that's in Numbers 16, verse 34. And then we all know the story of the Exodus, right? The people of Israel were escaping Egypt, and they go to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea splits, and then the Egyptian army enters into that same channel in the Red Sea, and then what happens? The waters swallow them alive. And then we see it in the prophets over and over again when they're giving warning to the people of Israel about their enemies swallowing them up alive, right? All of these pictures, they're brutal images of what could or what would happen to Israel, what would have happened to us if it had not been for the Lord who was on their side, right? See, it's an if-then scenario. The second picture that David gives us is that of a torrential flood, right? It's an image of a sudden disaster or a sudden tragedy and our powerlessness against it, right? He says this in verse 4. He goes, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Right? See, in the Middle East, what would happen all the time is if a rainstorm would happen up in the mountains, like suddenly there would have been a torrential flood down in the valley. And it would wipe everything out. Right? They would lose livestock. They would lose crops. They would lose houses. They would lose their lives. It was tragic. Right? And there was nothing the people could do about it. They had no warning. They had nothing. They would lose everything. And so the image that we see here of these waters is of that, right? The sudden tragic loss that we have no power against. In the Old Testament, sometimes the waters, when it would refer to waters, it would refer to trials and hardships that we face in life. Psalm 69 is a perfect example of this, and it's filled with this imagery, and it says things like, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink deep in mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the floods sweep over me. Right? It's this imagery of sudden tragic loss. But both of these images, right, the ravenous beast and the torrential floods, what they do is they reveal to us this, that life is hard. Right? I don't have to tell you guys that. I don't have to remind you that life is hard, right? We all know that, that even as a follower of Christ, and maybe especially as a follower of Christ, life is hard. It's hard, right? When we signed up to follow Christ, we were most likely looking to get out of hardships, to get out of our imprisonment of sin and shame, right? To break free from those bondages. And listen, that happens. Right? God sets us free from those things. He breaks us free. He breaks those chains. When we follow Christ with our lives, he gives us freedom. He redeems us and he restores us and he sanctifies us. But hear me on this. Following Christ doesn't miraculously exempt us from trials. It doesn't miraculously exempt us from temptations or struggles or grief and loss. It doesn't remove from us the line of fire. It doesn't pull us away from the line of fire from our enemy. In fact, what it probably does is it puts a target on our back. Right? Following Christ doesn't shield us from tragedy. We know this. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, man, that's a bleak and grim outlook, Jason. You're not a very good salesman. You're right. I make a terrible salesman. I hope that this continues to work out for me, okay? Because I could not do sales. But here's the deal. My goal is not to sell you Jesus. That's not my goal, right? My goal is to reveal Jesus to you through the gospel so that he will do his work in you, right? My words have no power, but his word does. Amen? Amen. Right? And praise God for that, because I say some dumb things sometimes. Was that you? Oh my gosh. So, praise Jesus. All right. But here's the deal. David, right? David is, he's not painting a good life, right? That's not the picture he's painting in this psalm, right? He's not trying to sell you something that promises an easy life. Instead, what he's doing is he's being brutally honest in this psalm. He's trying to get you and to get me to see where our help truly does come from, right? That our help comes from the Lord who is on our side, right? He's trying to get you and me to realize that when the enemy attacks, and he will attack, that we can trust that God is with us and that he is for us, and that he is by our side. He's showing us that when the tragedies in life strike, right, when we face sudden loss or pain and grief, that God is still God. He is still with us. He is still for us. And get this, he is still in control, even when it feels like it's not. I want you to look at verses 6 through 7 with me in this psalm. The tone kind of changes. And David says, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped." See, David moves from reminding the people that God is for them to praising God because he is for them. Right? So he reminds the people, he says, listen, God is on our side, and because he is on our side, let's praise him for it. Right? That's what's happening in this psalm. He says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Blessed be the Lord who has broken the snare so that we could escape." Blessed be the Lord. Right? David starts this psalm by, like I said, reminding us about the trials, reminding us of the hardships that we face in life. He reminds us that when we encounter these trials, when we encounter these hardships, when it seems like we have no way out, that we can confidently sing and we can confidently say that God is on our side. Blessed be the Lord who is on our side. Right, this psalm, what I want to point out here is it's not as much about our hardships or our situations or our circumstances that we face in life as much as it is about the God who is on our side. That's what this psalm is about, the one who is our help. Right, it's a song. That's what the psalms are. They're songs about trusting in the Lord in the middle of our hardships, trusting in the Lord in the middle of our sufferings. Right, it's a song about his goodness and his faithfulness, not our circumstances. Although those do matter. I'm not saying that. But David ends this psalm with these words. He says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." I love that. Right, your help and my help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Eugene Peterson in the Message translation, I think he says it profoundly. He says, God's strong name is our help. His strong name is our help. He's the same God who made heaven and earth. Right, David, this ending that David worded and wrote is profoundly done, and it's purposefully done. Right, what it does is it connects the God who made everything, right, the God who created the sun and the moon and the stars and set them all in their place, right, the God who created and formed this land that we live on, the God who created and formed us, the God who holds everything together, is the same God who is with us and who is for us. That's what David is saying. He's the same God that is on our side. And so David's main thrust in this psalm is that we can trust in the Lord because he is with us and he is for us. That in the middle of whatever it is that we are facing, we can confidently call upon the name of the Lord and trust in him and his outcome. But here's the deal. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Right? It's easy to say that. It's easy to read that and to try to convince our mind for that. But whenever we're facing hardships and we're facing trials or we're going through pain and grief and loss, it's not that easy. Right? It's easy for us to say that things work out for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, which is a promise in Scripture. I get that. But it's sometimes hard for us to truly live that and believe it. I get it, right? And I want you to hear this, that's okay. It's okay if we have those struggles. It's okay if we don't always believe that to be true. God doesn't forsake us because we doubt him when things don't work out how we want them to. Right? God doesn't forsake us or get upset at us when life is hard and we don't fully trust in him all the time. Right? He doesn't get mad at us and leave us in those moments. Instead, what he does is he moves closer to us. Praise God for that. Right? He's the one that snatches us up from the teeth of our enemy, as David wrote. He's the one who breaks the snare so that we can escape. He's the one that does that. But there is one thing that we can do, right, that we can practically apply in our everyday life when we are in those deep waters, right, when the enemy has us in his mouth. And what we can do is learn to lament, to properly and truly lament. We can learn to complain the right way. Right, there are wrong ways to complain, but there are right ways to complain. And lament is a right way to complain. To complain to a God that hears. Right, to complain to a God who is on our side, fully trusting that he will hear us, that he will act, and that he will one day make all things new. Right, so learning to lament, what it does is it builds our trust in Jesus. Right, when we learn to lament, when we learn to fully complain to the Lord, right, and trust that he hears us and to trust that he's going to act, it builds our trust in Jesus. And so biblical lament, right, is seen as kind of three things. It's recognizing our pain, it's waiting on the Lord, and it's trusting that Christ will redeem and will restore. Right, that's what it means to lament. See, all through the Psalms, we can see that God allows his people to experience pain. He does. This is a frustrating reality. I get it. Right? We don't understand it. It's frustrating because we don't understand it. Right? We want an explanation for our pain. We want an explanation when things go wrong. Right? It's the age-old question of why do bad things happen to good people? Right? The question no one's been able to answer. And I get there's a belief out there that says, well, Jason, there are no good people, so that's why bad things happen. I don't buy that. And I don't buy that because his word says that in him we are new, we are restored, we're redeemed, we are his, and bad things still happen. Right? That's why I don't believe that to be true. So maybe the reality is we will just not know until we are face-to-face with our Creator, and that's okay. And maybe the reality is, instead of trying to explain our pain away and to come up with explanation after explanation for everything, what we need to do is we need to learn to just recognize our pain in the first place. A friend of mine yesterday had a t-shirt on, and I loved it. It said, "Embrace the suck." I probably shouldn't say that from stage, but I did. But that's what we need to learn to do. Right? We need to learn to grieve our losses. We need to learn to recognize our pain, to truly feel as God has created us to feel and express our grievances, because we can feel them, right? All of us do. The opposite of this is just simply to sweep them under the rug, right? To bottle up our feelings, to put a mask on when we come to church and to pretend like everything is okay when in reality, and we're drowning, we're in over our heads. And the more that we bottle up our pain, or the more we hold on to our grievances, what ends up happening is we end up being filled with hate and bitterness and despair, and we explode on those that are closest to us. But when we learn to recognize our pain, or when we learn to embrace the suck, it frees us to express our pain to a God who is rich in mercy and who loves us and who accepts us where we're at. And not only who accepts us where we're at, who meets us where we're at. Right? When we're able to do this, we're able to wait on the Lord, which is the second part of lament, to wait on the Lord. Right? If you're anything like me, waiting on the Lord is probably one of the most difficult things for us to do. Right, I admit I am not that patient of a man, right? I want what I want when I want it. We live in that society. Right? I want to learn a new craft and be a master of it immediately. It drives me nuts that Amazon Prime is not 2 days anymore, right? It says it is, but then it comes 4 days later and it's like, what happened? And you're going to increase my price. All right, that's just me lamenting. So, right, but I want to learn a new craft. I want to master it immediately. I want change to happen rapidly. I want pain to stop immediately. And I would suspect that most of you, if not all of you, are the same way. Right? We want what we want when we want it. But when we read the scriptures, what we can see is that there is story after story after story of people who are waiting on the Lord. Right? Noah, he waited on the rainwaters to come forever. And then he waited for them to secede, the waters to reside. Abraham and Sarah waited almost 25 years for their promise to be fulfilled. Moses waited 40 years in the desert before God called him to go rescue the Egyptians. And then he waited 40 more years for the people to be able to enter the promised land. The disciples waited for the gift of the Spirit to come after Christ died on the cross. The scriptures are full of waiting on the Lord. Right, we are to be a patient people who learn to wait on him. We're to learn to wait because it is in this waiting that the Lord moves and works. Right, it's in this waiting that we're emptied of our own preconceived ideas and our own preconceived beliefs, and where we learn to trust in the one true God, the God who is on our side. I want you to notice in Psalm 124, it says that the people, they were ensnared, right? They were trapped in the teeth, right? They were trapped in this snare. And who set them free? The Lord. It says the Lord broke their snare. Or it says the snare is broken, but we know who broke it, right? They were caught in the trap and they had to wait on the Lord to set them free. They couldn't do it on their own. They probably tried like we would have tried, but they had to learn to wait. And the more that they learned to wait, the more that they trusted that he would redeem and that he would restore, which is the final part of lament, trust. Listen, one of the central themes of the gospel is restoration or redemption, right? Jesus Christ died on the cross and has risen in order to redeem and to restore all things unto himself. Right, that's what he came to do. And so when we are in over our heads, when we recognize our pain and we are willing to wait on the Lord, what we can do is we can trust that Jesus Christ will redeem and that he will restore, because we can trust that he is alive. He's alive. Right? When we're walking through an earthly hell, right, we can remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is alive. Right, when we're drowning in our fear and our anxiety, we can remind ourselves that Jesus is alive. Right, when we're trapped in the enemy's snare, we can remind ourselves that Jesus is alive. When we're lost in our transgressions and we see no way to return, we can trust that Jesus will meet us right where we are at, because he is alive. And because he is alive, we can trust in Christ alone, because his strong name is where our hope comes from. Amen? Amen. Amen.